Well, summer is here, and so we are going to pick up our sermon series in the book of Psalms that we have been working on for several years now, looking at Psalm 107 that you just heard read. I've entitled my sermon, The Steadfast Love of the Lord. Now, if you recall, the book of Psalms is divided into five separate books. Book number one includes Psalms 1 through 41, and most of those psalms are attributed to David. They focus on God's covenant relationship with his people. Then book two of the psalms includes Psalms 42 through 72, and this highlights God's kingship and the hope of God's people for the Messiah. The third book in the Psalter consists of Psalms 73 through 89, and they focus on that messianic hope, particularly in the light of the exile of God's people. Book number four of the Psalter includes Psalms 90 through 106, and these psalms exult in God's sovereign reign over all things. Then we come to Psalm 107, the start of book five. Book five, which ends with Psalm 150. It is the centerpiece, really, of the praise in the Psalms. These Psalms focus on praising God and celebrating his salvation. And so, Psalm 107 is one of those Psalms. And the praise and the thankfulness that we see in this Psalm is in response to the steadfast love of the Lord. Psalm 107 is a treatise on the steadfast love of the Lord. We have seen and heard already of God's steadfast love this morning. And so let's now go to God's word to see what he tells us about that. My first point is the steadfast love of the Lord, verses 1 through 3. We have a couple words in our English translation, steadfast love, which represent the word in Hebrew, hesed. Now, we could add a couple more English words to steadfast love so that we could understand all the implications of this one word in Hebrew, hesed. We might translate hesed as God's everlasting, covenant, loyal, steadfast love for his people. Now, love in English is a big word, but regardless of how expansive the ideas it conjures up are, it still falls short of adequately capturing what this Hebrew word hesed means. Hesed speaks of the enduring commitment of God to his people. It speaks of the grace and the mercy and the kindness with which God engages his people. And it is, in fact, the very hope that they have for deliverance. In the Old Testament, this is how God revealed himself. On Mount Sinai, he told Moses he would tell him his name. And in Exodus 34, 6 and 7, we read God declaring his name, saying, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Now, there was more to his name that he described, but clearly he highlights the steadfast love that he has, the hesed that he has for his people. Now, in Psalm 107, this steadfast love of the Lord is on display. And it's on display in four cameos. Now, when you hear cameo, perhaps you think of what I think of. I think of a movie in which some famous person makes an appearance who's not really part of the cast of the movie. They have a cameo in that. And when we're speaking of cameos theologically, we are seeing a cameo as a short, detailed, and memorable portrayal that stands out within a larger work. And so we have four cameos in this psalm, which portray the steadfast love of God. The psalmist is going to great pains in this psalm so that we could understand and appreciate God's steadfast love, so that we can get a clear picture of God's kindness and mercy and faithfulness. So let's look at these four cameos. The first one I call desert wastes. And it's seen in verse 4 through 9. This first crisis provides a canvas for a portrait of God's steadfast love. And it's in what's called the desert wastes. Now, Israel was a nation that actually participated in desert wanderings. So this was true of them in the real physical world. They wandered in the desert on their way out of Egypt to the promised land. And then it's expected, most commentators think this psalm was written after the exile. And so they also had desert wanderings as they returned from Babylon. And so they had actual desert wanderings. Most of us will never experience that. We won't know what it is to really wander in the desert. And yet, verses 4 through 9, they don't just describe a physical wandering, but they also describe a moral wandering. Not just in the natural world, but a wandering in the spiritual world as well. This is a place where people go hungry and thirsty, where the duress that they face leads to the fainting of their soul. This is a place where people look for redemption from profound need. This is a place where people do not flourish, where satisfaction cannot be found. It is a place of aimless wandering, a place where no rest is found. I wonder this morning how many of you are wandering in the terrain of some desert waste of the soul. I wonder how many of you are feeling the pressure of unmet needs, a pressure that weighs you down both in this physical world but also in the spiritual world. I wonder how many of you here this morning are walking aimlessly through a wasteland where you are not flourishing, where you cannot find rest, and where contentment and satisfaction seem like some sort of ethereal hope from some forgotten time in your life. To you, Psalm 107 cries out. And it cries out that you, as you're in that desert wandering, that you should cry out. The repeated prayer we see in all four cameos exhorts in this cameo the lonely soul who is walking in desolate paths. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. Psalm 107 calls to those walking in desert wastelands to cry out to God. And we see in this psalm that the Lord hears and the Lord saves. We read in this cameo, he led them by a straight way till they reached the city to dwell in. Oh, keep in mind this morning, brothers and sisters, God's redeeming and saving work in the new covenant comes through God the Son, through Jesus Christ, and it's applied by God the Spirit. And so as we walk through desert times, we should call out to our Savior, Jesus. We should call out to him in our times of desperate need and in our times of desert wandering. Consider the words of preacher Octavius Winslow from the 17th century. What course am I to adopt when I find a spiritual drought and deadness in my soul and cannot feel nor weep nor sigh nor desire, when to read and meditate, to hear and pray seem an irksome task? When I cannot see the Savior's beauty, nor feel him pressure, nor labor as zealously, nor suffer as patiently for him as I would desire. The answer is at hand. Look again to Jesus. This is the only remedy that can meet your case. Search the Bible through, inquire of all the ministers who have ever lived, and still the answer would be, look again to Jesus. Go direct to Christ. He is the fountainhead. He is the living well. True, the well is deep, for its fullness is infinite. But faith, be it of the smallest capacity, can with joy draw sufficient to quench your thirst. This first cameo calls upon the wasteland wanderer to cry out to Jesus, that he might come and bring salvation in this place of great need. And then the psalm exhorts those whom Jesus has saved, to thank the Lord for his steadfast love. Thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. For he satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things. The next cameo is an encouragement to those in darkness. Shadow of death, verses 10 through 16. The crisis portrayed in this cameo, the second cameo, is one related to darkness and to bondage. Now again, the physical world is in view. The nation of Israel had times where they were actually in physical bondage. And yet surely Psalm 107 speaks to those in the darkness of bondage precipitated by sin. Sin which leads to slavery. Sin which leads to hard, hard servitude, because sin is a horrible taskmaster. As I was preparing for this sermon, I was reminded as I looked at these crises, the desert wasteland and the darkness, I was reminded of one of my favorite novels, a novel by Cormac McCarthy called The Road. The Road is a post-apocalyptic novel about a father and his son traveling through wastelands, traveling in darkness. And one of McCarthy's descriptions of darkness helped me to viscerally consider the darkness of sin. I want to read it to you. McCarthy wrote, "The blackness he woke to on those nights was sightless and impenetrable. A blackness to hurt your ears with listening." That's good writing, people. A darkness to hurt your ears with listening. It's so dark that your eyes are of no value to you. And so you strain to the point of pain to hear things. Because of the darkness, you can't see. Such is the darkness of sin. Such is the bondage and slavery of living contrary to God. Such is the condition of those who are caught up in sin. But again, we're exhorted to cry out to God. We read, "Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress." In fact, we're told he brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and burst their bonds apart. The salvation that God works for his people in this cameo reminded me of a verse from one of my favorite hymns. "Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee." The redemption looked for, that frees us from the darkness and the bondage of sin, is only Jesus. Believer, if you walk in that dark valley of the shadow of death this morning, if you walk in that dark place, in that place of bondage because of sins that you have entertained and transgressions you have committed, then cry out to the Lord that he would show you his steadfast love and that he would deliver you from the sin that you walk in. Repent and put your faith in Jesus once again, knowing that he has forgiven your sin. Unbeliever, for all of those who are here this morning, understand that whether you acknowledge it or not, you walk in the darkness and bondage of sin. I can say that because every human being walks in that bondage. Every human being, save the God-man Jesus Christ, everyone is a sinner. And everyone has walked on a path in which they are enslaved to sin, in which they walk in darkness. Some of you, I think, know and are aware of the darkness that you walk in. You are aware that you travel through the valley of the shadow of death. But even if you don't recognize that, I want to assure you that you do. It is a path that ends in judgment, the judgment of God and eternal punishment. Such is the retribution of a holy God against sinners who have rebelled against him. against people who have rejected his reign. But understand this, unbeliever, light and freedom are found through faith in Jesus Christ. Through Jesus' death on the cross, the penalty for sin was paid and the judgment of God was removed. And in Jesus' resurrection from the dead, death was defeated. For all who trust in Christ, there is freedom from the slavery to sin. Jesus will, for every soul that repents and puts their faith in him, he will bring you out of spiritual darkness and into the wonderful light of God. So both believer and unbeliever alike, Psalm 107 exhorts you to call out to God in your sin, to experience his salvation, and then again to thank him for his steadfast love. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man, for he shatters the doors of bronze and cuts in two the bars of iron. The third cameo also deals with sin. Sinful ways, verse 17 through 22. This cameo further explains the crisis that sin caused. It further reveals the steadfast love of the Lord in one's salvation from sin. This is the crisis of fools. This is the crisis of fools who rebel against God, which eventually leads to their own suffering and affliction. Now understand this, we throw around the name fool fairly lightly in our day and age, but in biblical literature, fool is a much more serious accusation. One commentator says to be foolish is to have the vice of culpable stupidity. It's not just that you're stupid, it's that you're to blame for it too. That's what foolishness is. The debilitating power of evil and sin leads the fool to death. And yet, salvation is found in God. Salvation is found specifically in the Son of God as applied by the Holy Spirit. And so we must hear again the refrain from Psalm 107. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. Brothers and sisters, know that to foolishly turn away from obedience to God and to pursue the folly of sin is to take a path that leads to death. If you are on that path this morning, pursuing the folly of sin, then call out to God. Ask him to save you, and he will show you his steadfast love. Brothers and sisters, the steadfast love of the Lord is seen as he rescues us from foolish sinning. He rescues us by teaching us in his word to avoid sin. And when we do sin, we are reminded by the Spirit that Christ has dealt with those sins. The final cameo this morning pertains to water. Like the other ones, this one straddles both the physical and spiritual world. Great waters, I've called it, verses 23 through 32. Now, it is literally addressing those who have as their vocation working on the seas. Now, even for Israelites, that wasn't many of them. They knew about shipping, they knew about taking a trip to travel, but very few of them had a life that was lived on the seas. And so this also reminds us this morning that it doesn't just admonish those who are seafaring merchants, but it encourages those who are caught up in the chaotic waters of a fallen world. Again, Israelites were familiar with the waters as they pertain to a real life vocation of working on the sea. And yet, if you were to speak of deep waters to an Israelite, they might think of the crossing of the Red Sea. They might think of the story of Jonah. But even above those, they would think about how the Bible talks about deep waters. The deep waters, the chaotic seas, represent nations that have rejected and fought against God. One example would be Isaiah 17, verses 12 through 23. Ah, the thunder of many peoples. They thunder like the thundering of the sea. Ah, the roar of nations. They roar like the roaring of mighty waters. Commentator Christopher Ashe helps us to note this perspective. He writes, given the wider biblical resonances of the sea and the deep, it is reasonable to suppose that we are to feel here the terror, not just of a literal storm at sea, but of the forces of wickedness and chaos in the nations that afflict the church of God. And the prayer here remains the same. They cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. The steadfast love of the Lord is seen in a deliverance which is described as storm being made still, as seas being hushed, as the waters being quieted. And perhaps this final cameo speaks to us most clearly as God's people who are in the midst of a confrontational and chaotic world, a world where calculated conflict, contrary to the church, has become commonplace. It speaks to those living in tumultuous and turbulent times. Times where literal bombs are being dropped around the world. Times where drones are killing soldiers in far-off countries. Times where wars are being waged. But even in our own country, times where cultures are being created and constructed such that God's ways are not in view. Perhaps Psalm 107 speaks to those who are fearful. Fearful in the raging sea of a nation and a populace that has largely and enthusiastically rejected God and rejected his ways. Brothers and sisters, perhaps the days we live in have melted your courage away. Perhaps they have left you at your wit's end. And so Psalm 107 speaks the same thing to you it has spoken in the previous cameos. Cry out to the Lord in your trouble. And it promises you the same thing it has promised in the other cameos. God will deliver you from your distress. He will quiet the raging waters. And he will bring you to the haven of his steadfast love. And as he does so, you're exhorted to thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. Extol him in the great congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders. So in the raging seas of a sin-bent society, in the seething waters of a world full of wars, Psalm 107 calls us to look to the steadfast love of the Lord. These four cameos have shown us the steadfast love of the Lord through four crises of faith. It has encouraged us to look to God for salvation and to pray that he would deliver us. It has called us to acknowledge his steadfast love. And so we ought to do. And from here, the psalm moves to a contemplation of the ways of God. In verses 33 through 42, I believe we receive a reminder. This is a reminder to God's people that all of God's ways are steadfast love. The loyal, faithful, covenantal love of God is seen in his providential dealings with mankind. Now, this section talks about understanding the steadfast love of God when times are good. I think we do that fairly easily. In times of blessing, when things are going our way, it's easier for us to acknowledge the steadfast love of God, to praise him. But it is often a great challenge to see the steadfast love of God, let alone praise him for it in times of difficulty. Ask yourself, do you thank the Lord for his steadfast love when he turns rivers into a desert, when he turns springs of water into thirsty ground, when he turns a fruitful land into a salty waste? Consider the words of Pastor Sam Storms in his book, The Steadfast Love of the Lord. He writes, "Suffering, more than anything else in life, poses the greatest threat to our belief in God's goodness and in the reality of his steadfast love for his people. When stuff happens, painful, distressing, discouraging stuff, our instinctive reaction is to blame God either for causing it or for not intervening to make it go away. When that happens, we take offense at God. We become bitter and resentful, and our faith starts to dwindle and weaken. Steadfast love strikes us as so obviously inconsistent with trials, tribulations, pain, and distress when we encounter them in life. We begin to wonder if God can be trusted." If that resonates with you this morning, if you're feeling that way, even if it's only a little bit, then again, I call you to remember Christ and his work of redemption. As I thought about this, I thought about Romans chapter 5, where the Apostle Paul teaches on suffering and salvation and the steadfast love of God. He writes, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." Note three things that help us apprehend and acknowledge and respond in adoration to the steadfast love of God in the midst of suffering. First, in the midst of our suffering, brothers and sisters, we are standing in grace. Whenever we are engulfed in an onslaught of any kind of suffering, it comes to us as we stand in grace. We are standing in the unmerited favor of God. This is our very salvation. And so anything you face, you do so standing in grace. Remember that. Second, Romans 5 reminds us that suffering for those who stand in God's grace sets in motion a chain of events that ultimately concludes in greater hope. In suffering, we move from endurance to character to hope. And that's a helpful meditation as we deal with difficulties and distress. And third, as we suffer, we never suffer alone. The Holy Spirit, the great comforter, is with us and in us. And he is the very conduit through which the love of God is poured into our hearts. And so, brothers and sisters, even in our suffering, we can rejoice and we can praise God for his steadfast love. I end with this final point. Attend and consider, verse 43. "Whoever is wise, let him attend to these things. Let them consider the steadfast love of the Lord." So let's obey that immediately this morning. Let us consider and attend to the steadfast love of the Lord. We have been witnesses this morning to the steadfast love of the Lord as we viewed eight baptisms. Baptisms which spoke to us, which spoke to our hearts about God's faithful, saving love. We heard eight testimonies of the steadfast love of God from those who have publicly committed themselves to Christ and to his church as they were baptized. We have attended and considered the steadfast love of the Lord as we have sung this morning, "His love endures forever. Forever God is faithful." We listened to the declarations of the steadfast love of the Lord as we heard Psalm 107 read aloud. We have heard as I have exposited this psalm this morning of the steadfast love of the Lord, the steadfast love of God as he saves his people from desert wastes, as he saves his people from times of spiritual drought and soul hunger, and he leads them to a place of provision and contentment. We have considered the steadfast love of the Lord as we considered how he saves us from spiritual darkness and from bondage to sin. We have attended to the steadfast love of the Lord as we have looked at the redemption he works when his people foolishly stray from the path of holiness to the ways of wickedness. We have considered the steadfast love of the Lord in our salvation from a fallen world that rages against God and against his people. And we have seen the steadfast love of God in a particularly brilliant and beautiful way as we have considered Christ this morning. The very pinnacle of all the portraits of God's steadfast love was painted at Golgotha, where Christ died for our sins. And it was painted at the tomb where Christ rose from the dead. Brothers and sisters, we have seen the glory of the cross, and we have been reminded that the steadfast love of God is ours. And it's ours in Christ. And it doesn't matter if the times are really good and they're times of blessing and times of prosperity, or they're very difficult times, times of suffering and distress. The steadfast love of God comes to us through Christ. And we've been called to cry out to the Lord in these situations and others like them, that he might deliver us. And so we will look to him with faith, and we will believe that he will save, and we will call out to Christ, and then we'll thank him for his steadfast love, and we'll praise him for his wonderful works. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you, by your Spirit, would help us this morning apply this text to our lives. Father God, as we have been given in Psalm 107, this treatise reminding us, illustrating to us, describing to us your steadfast love, I pray that you would do a work in each one of us by your Spirit. And Father God, we would apprehend, we would acknowledge, and we would adore you because of your steadfast love. I pray that you would help each one of us to look to Christ, to look to his work of salvation on the cross, to call out to him, and again this morning, to put our faith in him. For those who have never done it, to those who have been doing it for decades, I pray that you would help us to look to Christ and rejoice in your steadfast love. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.